Is everyone happy today? How could you sit through that worship set and not be happy today? So, okay, I gotta say it. So during the last song, I stopped singing, and I don't usually stop singing, but I stopped singing because I could hear you guys singing over the speaker, and I was standing close to the speaker, but I could still hear everyone else singing, and it got me kind of a little bit emotional, and I got to thinking about how it kind of like boosted my faith in the moment, hearing all these voices come together and just show gratitude to God for who he is. And then I got to thinking about how we're not the only church, even in this community, we're not the only church around that is singing. And as all those voices are uniting, those praises, can you imagine how God's just like sitting there and he's just like, like, it's just beautiful. So anyways, that's a side note. All right, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Carrie, I ramble. So we're gonna see how this goes today. So today's gonna be just a little bit different because we haven't been able to be in person for the past couple weeks. And the series that we've been doing through January is a very important way to start a new year, in my opinion. So I'm going to kind of recap the series that we've been going through, which is called Shalom. And then I'm going to introduce the series that we're going to start next week, but I'll explain why later. Whew. I'm out of breath. I sang too hard. I am just so glad to be back with you guys today. All right, so Shalom. So first of all, what is Shalom? So the first week of the series, we defined what Shalom is. It's a Hebrew word, and it's usually mostly connected with the word peace. So it's freedom from disturbance or an absence of war. But Shalom is so much more than that. It's so much more than the absence of something bad. It's also the presence of something good taking its place. So the Hebrew definition of Shalom is peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. So you can kind of imagine it like it's something that's complex. And when you have something that's complex, it's got a bunch of little pieces, a bunch of tiny little individual parts of it that make it into something whole. And when that thing is whole, when all the pieces are whole, when they're held together, that's Shalom. It's a wholeness. It's a fullness. It's something complete. But you know, life is complex. And when something is missing in your life, then you might feel the absence of Shalom. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail in all the weeks that we covered. If you missed any of those weeks, you can listen to the messages on our website, theproject.church, in the message tab. But to bring Shalom means to make something complete or to restore it. So you can experience Shalom individually, but you can also experience Shalom collectively as a group. So we're going to look to Ephesians chapter 2. And first of all, we're going to look at what Ephesians has to say about what it means to be individually whole. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following in its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That doesn't sound real positive, does it? Like, we were in a bad place. We didn't have a whole lot of hope. We were giving in to the human side of things, which are driven by selfish desires and so on. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is by God's grace that we can experience shalom as an individual, that we as an individual can be whole, that we can be at peace. So what does it say about being collectively whole? Now, signs of becoming collectively whole and joining into a group. And when I say collectively whole, I mean as a group of people, as the body of Christ, as believers, as a church. We become part of the whole through the signs of baptism and communion. So we're looking back at Ephesians 2, starting in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. To be able to be a place where God can dwell with his Spirit, we have to be working toward that individual shalom, but also that shalom as a group, as a collective. Jesus healed the relational division between God and humanity. Humanity is now able to experience whole relationships, and Jesus' followers are called to take that shalom that we experience and put it out into the world to encourage and to bring shalom to others. So that's a really quick summary of week one. We covered a lot of information in that week. We set the foundation of the building. So in week two, we talked about humility and what humility has to do with your shalom. Humility is defined as living with the understanding that everyone you can come into contact with has something that they can teach you. Think about that for a second. Every single person that you meet, whether you think that maybe they are smarter than you or in a better position than you in life, or if you see them as being in a lesser position or maybe less intelligent than you, or maybe even just younger than you and just not as educated as you. But everybody can teach you something. You learn this pretty quickly when you become a parent. Because even though this little person is like helpless, knows nothing, and can't really do anything on their own, they're teaching you lessons immediately. Some people will teach you something verbally. Some will teach you something through experience. And others, you will learn from their mistakes and their foolishness. But can you imagine what the world would be like if we all had the mindset that everyone can learn something from anyone? How do you think that would change the dynamic of our world, the way that we enter into relationships with others? So week three, we talked about forgiveness. But you can't really talk about forgiveness without addressing unforgiveness, right? We looked at Hebrews 12, 14, and 15. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The root of bitterness. Sounds like a VeggieTales title, right? The root of bitterness. It's invasive. It can take over. It can work its way into the tiniest little crack, and it can cause a foundation to break. I'm sure you guys have seen like a sidewalk that has a tree by it, and the roots have gone down, and as the roots have grown, that concrete, that solid surface that you think it's going to be able to make it through, just over time, a little bit more growth and growth from that root can cause it to break apart. Matt gave us an example that week of the plant kudzu. Has anyone ever heard of that? Did I say that right? Okay. If you go to like Tennessee and like toward the Appalachian Mountains especially, like you can, or south, I don't know. It's a plant. It grows in things, but it spreads quickly and it takes over everything. I remember on our honeymoon, we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which is why I said Tennessee, for your information. I'm looking at Matt, by the way. I'm not glaring at you guys. But I remember driving through and like all of the trees are just covered in this vine that has just completely taken over, and it takes over and it chokes out and it kills the other plants. It's invasive. It's like the root of bitterness. So unforgiveness is what leads to this root getting planted in our lives. So what do we do about it? Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." How do we do that? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So it's when we learn to accept the grace that God has given to us and then extend that same grace and forgiveness to others that we can experience wholeness. We can experience shalom in our relationships. And that brings us to our last week, week 4. Last week, me and Aisha sat down and we had a conversation about justice. But not just like the human definition of justice. We looked at two different kinds of justice. First, you have retributive justice. So retributive justice is like if you steal something, then you pay it back. Or you pay the consequences. It's, you know, the punishment meets the crime, that sort of thing. It's human justice. You see retributive justice in the legal system. The other kind is restorative justice. But instead of repaying something, you repair the offense. So instead of just, if something's taken from you, instead of getting it back, that other person is going to mend that relationship. So you think about it like siblings, like brothers. One of them takes something from the other one. They want that thing back. They want justice, right? The one that lost their toy, they want justice because it's not fair. But what's important? The thing in the moment, the toy, or their relationship? Do you see the difference? You've got retributive, which would be the repaying, the making amends by returning or paying a debt, and restorative, which is about the relationship, about repairing the offense. But see, restorative justice isn't just about repaying the offense. It's about seeking out the vulnerable. It's about looking for people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. So restorative justice isn't just something that you apply in the moment if you've been hurt or if you hurt someone else. It's something that you actively go out and you look for ways to bring to the world. See, Jesus showed us how to offer restorative justice with his life. And we don't have to worry about getting what's fair. Do we really want what's fair? We don't have to worry about getting back what we believe is ours or what having something repaid to us that we feel like is a debt that's owed to us. Because Jesus provided for retributive justice for all through his death. Retributive justice belongs to God. Restorative justice is what we are called to do. It's how we help bring shalom to our relationships. You see, when Jesus died, he took on all the injustice in the world, all the injustice that had happened and all the injustice that will have happened and all the injustice that's still going to happen. We have to recognize that in order to be able to let go of the bitterness, in order to experience shalom. And when we experience shalom, we're able to offer restorative justice. So I like visuals. If I can visualize something, if I can see something, it just makes a lot more sense to me. So I thought about trying to like draw something out, but I'm not that talented. Didn't have that time. So you guys are just gonna have to like work on your mental imagination right now, okay? So imagine a brick wall. We have one solid brick wall. Wholeness. There's no cracks. There's no gaps. It doesn't look like the brick wall over here that's exposed. It's a whole, sturdy wall. That's what shalom looks like. So a brick wall is made out of bricks, a lot of individual pieces. For the wall to be whole, each brick has to be whole. Walls aren't built with broken bricks. Our individual shalom, we are those individual bricks. We have to work on our individual shalom, our individual wholeness, in order to be a functional part of the shalom of the whole. Is everyone tracking so far? You got a mental image? Okay. You're allowed to close your eyes. I won't think you're sleeping if you're closing your eyes and visualizing this. So something has to hold those individual bricks together, right? So for a brick wall, we have mortar that holds it together. It's kind of like the glue. That glue that holds the individual bricks together is humility. If humility exists between the individuals, then we are able to be individually whole and we're able to be collectively whole. You see where I'm going with this? So we're held together through our humility by believing that the other person has something to offer us and believing that we have something to offer them. By not allowing the root of bitterness in. Okay. So what if there's a crack that forms? What if the humility between us kind of crumbles away? The cracks are caused by a lack of humility. And those cracks, they allow for unforgiveness and bitterness to take root. Now, have you guys ever seen a brick wall that has some of the mortar missing between the bricks? And it's very easy for a vine to grow in there. And as that vine grows, the integrity of the entire wall is at risk because of one crack. The shalom is put into danger if bitterness is not uprooted and the crack is mended. Forgiveness is how you mend broken humility. You guys seem a lot less impressed with me than I am, so. All right, so we uproot the bitterness by forgiving one another. Humility is restored through repaired relationships. Individual and collective wholeness, or shalom, promotes restorative justice. Because whole people help people. If you have found freedom, you want to help others find freedom. If you have found peace, you want to help other people find peace. Last week, Aisha gave a great example about Harriet Tubman, how she got her freedom, but she didn't stop there. She went back and she put herself in danger. over and over and over again because it wasn't just her freedom that she was called to find. She had to help others find that same freedom. If you don't know who Harriet Tubman is, go research her this afternoon because she's amazing. Like, she's got an incredible story. Yeah, and the movie. There's a movie called Harriet. It's just Harriet, right? So good. All right. Okay, so that's 4 weeks of messages. Boom. Here we go. We're going to kind of shift gears just a little bit. I would encourage you, if you missed any of those messages, go back and listen to them when you have time, because it's good information. It's basic information, but it's good information. And it can help you have a better year. It can help you have a better life. It can help you have better relationships. So I was excited about starting the year talking about shalom, because let's have a good year. Okay. All right, so we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. Next week, we're going to be starting a new series, and that series is called Family. Maybe. It is called, there it is, Family. All right, so if you look at this graphic, most of you probably can't read most of the words on here, right? Thanks, Rylan. Oh, yeah. So, he can't read any of the words. All right, so the reason for this is because I wanted to show you guys that family happens in all different cultures, in all different languages. And I wanted to kind of give you guys a little bit of an overview of what this series is going to be about and let you know what to expect, because it's going to be so cool. I'm really excited about it. And no, I'm not just talking about, ooh, I'm going to be awesome, because it's not about me. You'll understand in a minute. So we are looking at the book of Romans. Have you guys read Romans? It's a good book, right? It's one of the biggest letters that Paul wrote. I think it is his largest letter. It was written in, like, later in his career. So there's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of knowledge. And he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. I'm going to give you a little bit of background information on this letter, because I think it's kind of important to understand what we're reading. So it was a large church, and it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. So after Christ, of course, we know that it was, he offered grace. God's grace was now available to everyone, not just the Jewish culture, right? So there's lots of issues that come from that, right? Up until now, every religion was kind of braced within a culture. You believed what you believed because that was your culture. You worshiped the gods that you worshiped because that was your culture. Culture and religion were so closely defined that you couldn't hardly take one without the other. But Christianity was different. Jesus changed things. Now he made the gospel story available to everyone. God's grace is now available to everyone. So the church in Romans was formed, and it operated for a number of years. And it was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish Christians. But then the emperor did something. He expelled all Jews from Rome for 5 years. So if you were a Jew living in Rome, you had to leave. And so all of a sudden, they're gone. Don't know if they're coming back for 5 years. And then they come back. But what did the church look like when they got back? You think it looked the same? 5 years, a lot can change. But especially if you're dealing with culture. So now they come back and they go back to this church and they're expecting it to be very similar to what they left 5 years ago. But what they found is that it was a whole lot less Jewish than they were comfortable with. So it created division between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. Now keep in mind, they're worshiping the same God. They believe in the same gospel. But it's traditions, it's culture that's causing division. So Paul wrote the letter of Romans to help unify the two groups. And it includes a full explanation of the gospel. So it kind of comes out in four different parts, and we're going to kind of breeze through these pretty quick, just so you guys can kind of have an idea of what we're doing here, hopefully. All right, so the first section is chapters 1-4, and it covers how we are justified by our faith. In Romans 3:21, it says, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justification by faith. It's not our acts, it's not what we do, it's not a task that we can accomplish, it's not something we can earn. We are given God's grace through our faith. And in doing so, it creates a new humanity, which is what's covered in chapters 5-8. He talks about baptism as being a sign of renewal. We are joined to Jesus, the old life dies and goes away, and the new life comes. We are liberated to love God and our neighbors. So we become part of a new humanity. We're called heirs of God. It's a family connection. We are adopted into the family of God. Chapter 8, verse 12-17, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are adopted. We are God's children. We are heirs. We are family. And then in chapters 9-11, we read about God's promise to Israel and how it is fulfilled. See, the Jewish people that did not accept Jesus as Christ were cut off, but they were not abandoned. There's this beautiful image of an olive tree in Romans 11. And this olive tree, Paul is saying that some of these branches, like it represents the family of Israel, the nation of Israel. And some of these branches have been broken off because they chose not to accept that Jesus was Christ. But some of these wild olive branches, the Gentiles, the nations, they accepted Christ, and so they were grafted into this tree. You know what that means? They were basically like, what is it, like glued on? I don't know how you do it. So these new branches were put on this tree, this established tree. But see, God's promise is still offered to the Jewish nation, but it's no longer automatically conditional on being part of Abraham's lineage. So now it's not important that you are part of Abraham's family in order to be part of God's family. You guys tracking? I know I'm covering a lot of stuff really fast. There is a new multicultural family of God that has been grafted together by faith. And that brings us to the last section, the unified church that we read about in chapters 12-16. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. But if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. And if it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." See, what this is saying is that even though we are diverse, we're different, we can be united by our faith and love for one another. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be mostly focusing on Romans 12, 9 through 21. See, within that, there are values that you find. And we're going to call them family values. And we've pulled out 10 different family values out of this passage. And we're going to be looking at this, and we're going to be learning about how to treat each other as family, how we should show respect to one another, what we should do in order to keep our family whole. So in the rest of Romans, after the section we're looking at, he takes these family values, but then he starts talking about how it's threatened. What threatens? And he looks at some of the specific cultural differences that are really non-essential issues because it's traditions and things like that were causing the division within the Roman church. See, we have to learn how to respect each other's differences and show grace to one another. And when we do that, we find shalom. Oh. See how it all ties together? You get it? Okay. We find shalom. We use humility, forgiveness, restorative justice to be the family of God. Because together, we all make up the multi-ethnic and diverse family of God. So we're going to be looking at some of these family values over the next few weeks. And I think we have a graphic that one. So these are some of the values that we're going to be looking at. We're going to learn how to value each other by hearing each other's perspectives. So each week, we're going to have two different people from different backgrounds, demographics, age groups, to share their perspective and experiences with each individual value. And at the end of the series month, we're going to have a worship night. And we're going to celebrate our collective identity as the multicultural and diverse family of God. You will not want to miss this. You're not going to have someone standing up here talking for a long time, really fast, out of breath like me. We're going to be hearing from you guys. So come, support each other as the family of God. Hear from the family of God about the family of God. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to